If you are here on a regular basis or you are here for the very first time, we welcome you. This morning I want to share a couple of things with you that are coming up. And one is that the mission box for this morning is for welcoming Gainesville. You'll find wooden boxes by each of the exits where you can place an offering this morning to support Welcoming Gainesville. Welcoming Gainesville is an organization that strives to make Gainesville a welcoming community, especially for immigrants, for refugees, and for international students. There's also another opportunity for you this morning, and that is to bring reusable grocery bags or tote bags. Many of you may have brought some with you this morning. You may have already found the blue bin that is out by the hospitality hub area, but if you have not, please use that bin, and that's where you can deposit your reusable grocery bags. We sure appreciate you bringing those. And then after the service this morning, we invite you to head to the other side of this wall, go around to the other side, and there is a wonderful opportunity for a meal for you, and we can share in that meal together as a church family. And Franny is a great cook, and so you won't be disappointed. As we worship this morning, we're continuing our series on the unexpected journey and looking at the journey with God through the book of Genesis and the different stories we find there. This morning, we focus particularly on God's undeniable faithfulness and the truth of that undeniable faithfulness. You know, Jesus also said to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's our prayer as we worship today. As we do and worship together, we trust that you are finding Trinity to be a place where you feel a true sense of belonging. And in light of that, we say this morning, welcome home. So let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself to them if you don't know them. Reach across the aisle and say hello to those people around you.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able? And let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You are our God, and we are your people. As we gather in your presence, give us ears to hear your voice. Speak truth, grace, and love over us. Amen. Now let us affirm our faith together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ, and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. Enter into this time of prayer together. I want to acknowledge that we all come through the doors of this sacred space each Sunday morning with joys on our hearts and sometimes concerns on our hearts. And so as we pray together, I want to let you know that there will be a moment of silence before our prayer in which you can speak to God in the quiet of your heart those things that you brought with you today. You might also want to remember this morning and throughout your prayers during the week the names of these folks who you see on the screen. These are people who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team, and we always hear how much your prayers mean to them. Might also ask you to keep some missionaries in your prayers this week. At the last service, we lined this entire stage with several folks. There's going to be 40 going to the Appalachia area on the AFP mission trip, youth and adults. And then there's also another 27 who are going to Guatemala. So we're going to have many of you are going to be out in the mission field this week. And so please pray for them. But let us unite our hearts in prayer. And this morning I will be praying a litany for the church and for the world. And following each petition, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and invite you to say, hear our prayer. Let us unite our hearts and pray for the church. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that that your will for them may be fulfilled. And we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Members of Trinity United Methodist Church and as followers of Jesus Christ committed to making a difference in the world, we have entered into a covenant with one another to share proportionately with what we've been given to sustain the ministries of this church that allows for us to reach folks here in Gainesville and beyond like we will be this week in mission. And so as we worship God with our offering this morning, I invite the ushers to please come. As they come, let me pray for this time of offering. Gracious God, indeed you are the giver of every good thing that we enjoy in life. And so let us now with joyful hearts give back to you from what you have first given us so that these tithes, these offerings might help us help you build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, we pray.
If God is my shepherd, what could I want? What shall I fear? If God is my shepherd, everything I need is here. Who makes me lie down in green pastures? Who leads me beside still waters? Who restores my soul? Leads me in righteousness I fear if God is my shepherd? Everything I need is here. I walk through the valleys of shadow, but I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. If God is my shepherd, what could I want? What shall I fear? If God is my shepherd, everything I need is here. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of those who hate me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. If God is my shepherd, what could I want? What shall I fear? If God is my shepherd, surely love and mercy shall follow me for life, and I will dwell with you forevermore. With God as my shepherd, everything I need is here.
To hold that in mind today, along with that line that we shared in the affirmation of faith about God's will always being directed toward God's children's good, because you might need that as we go through the scripture today. Because this story that we turn our attention to this morning is one that quite honestly makes many of us flinch. We are in this series of messages taking a tour through the book of Genesis, an unexpected journey. And so each week there's an unword that we're using to lead us into the story. There were several unwords that came to mind for me as I was thinking about this particular story this week. Unsettling. Unnerving. Unthinkable. This is not a story that we should tell young children anymore. It is adult material, this story about the almost sacrifice of Isaac, because the images that it can conjure up are the subject of nightmares. So I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you to hang with me today. And we're going to listen to it, and we're going to look at it. And perhaps, by the time we get to the end of this morning, we will have drawn some new life and new insight out of a very old story. It's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and it will be on the screen so that you can follow along as I read if you would like. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love,
go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you. I told you this is a story that makes many of us flinch, right? Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father?" Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." And Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." And the two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man, and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people today say, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly, and I will give you countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies' cities, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obeyed me." Sometimes it's easier to say this than others, but this is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. From the outset, this is a deeply disturbing story. There is no way around it. We hear the narrator tell us that God calls out to Abraham and says, "Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac. Yes, take him and go and offer him as an entirely burned offering of sacrifice." We can't get past that introduction to the story without wondering and without that beginning begging the question, what kind of God would demand such a thing? It is in this moment that we have what one theologian has referred to as an ethical rupture. Everything that we understand to be normal or appropriate or according to the ways in which we live by moral and ethical codes, everything that we understand about God and who God is ruptured in this moment. And that, along with other troubling stories like it that are also in the pages of Scripture, has caused more than a few persons over the centuries to walk away from faith, to say, if that's what God is like, then that is not a God that I want anything to do with. So what are we to do with a story like this? Well, first, we can remember a few things about the Bible and about how we come to it whenever we read and interpret it. First of all, we can remember that much of it, especially in the Old Testament, was first passed down as oral tradition and then written down. And all of that happened within particular contexts at particular times for particular groups of people. We can remember that the Bible contains historical information while also remembering that the Bible was never meant to be a historical, factual account of what happens in the world. The Bible is much more than that. Karl Barth was famous for having said, I take the Bible much too seriously to take it literally. The Bible is the sweeping look at God's unfolding relationship with God's people over the span of all time. We can remember that what we find in the pages of Scripture are writings that we trust to have been divinely inspired, while at the same time realizing that they were not God-controlled or God-manipulated. God did not take the hands of the writers and write everything out for them. No. In Scripture, what we have is a compilation of accounts written over a period of several hundred years that gathers together writings of imperfect human beings doing their best to record the revelation of God as they were experiencing. We can also remember that while the Bible contains what the church refers to as all things necessary, everything we need in order to have a picture of who God is and who we are as human beings and the relationship that exists between, all things necessary for that and for us to understand our need for salvation. While the Bible contains all things necessary, the revelation of God continues and is always unfolding. Revelation did not stop on the day our Bible as we know it was canonized. Revelation continues to come to us across the span of time. And so, some things that may have seemed to make sense in their original context or original setting may no longer make sense and need not continue to be justified. In fact, some things are there that need to be confronted. We see Jesus doing this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how he was talking to a crowd that had understood a certain set of rules to lead the way that they were supposed to behave. Remember when he said to them on that day, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, turn the other cheek. Remember when he said to them, "You have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus takes something that they had known in one way and interprets it for a new day and a new context and brings new life to it. And so we have continued to do so over the centuries. Now, we understand things very differently from the way they did when Scripture was written when it comes to thinking about slavery and about women, especially the roles of women within the life of the church. We were able at some point along the way to begin to say, there's a context in which that existed. But there's a picture that we have of God that tells us something different. And that is what we need to believe. So with all of that in mind, with all of this background information, we find some help as we approach today's text. And there's one other thing that it's helpful for us to remember. And that is that in the time in which this story was originally told, child sacrifice was in many cultures a perfectly normal and acceptable practice. It was the way in which they thought they were to appease the gods. So a story about someone being called to sacrifice a child would not have seemed so outlandish as it is for us. So what if the Israelite community told this story in its original context the best way that they knew how? When trying to talk about Abraham's journey of faith with God. And what if then we can be free today to take a look at the story with new eyes? Eyes that are informed by what we understand to be the true character of God. What I'm inviting you to do with me for a few moments today is to reimagine the story. Now, this is a practice or an art that fits squarely within the tradition of something called Midrash. Jewish rabbis have done this for centuries, looked at stories from the scriptures and read them and reread them and interpreted them and reinterpreted them, looking for new ways of seeing what the essence or the meaning of the story really is, and being free to be playful with those stories in order to get to the heart of the matter. So imagine with me for a moment today what is going on with Abraham just before we get to this scene. What has happened in the moments and the events that Genesis tells us about before this story. What we know is that Abraham and his wife Sarah have both behaved badly. In chapter 20, we get a story of Abraham when he enters into the land of Gerar, acting out of fear rather than acting out of trust. Now remember from last week that God calls Abraham, tells Abraham to trust and to go, that he will be with him. But when he gets to this land of Gerar and encounters King Abimelech, he suddenly withdraws in fear. And so in order to take action that is meant to protect his own life from death, he is willing to surrender his wife Sarah to the king. And then in chapter 21, we hear about Sarah's outlandish jealousy. Sarah, who well into her 90s, has finally given birth to a child. And once that child is born, she begins to look with contempt upon the child Ishmael that she had told her husband Abraham to have with one of her servants. But now she can't stand to see him anymore and doesn't want there to be any possibility that he will get in the way of what she wants for the son that has come out of her own womb. And so she demands of Abraham that he cast that child and his mother out into the wilderness. Abraham and Sarah have behaved badly. And so perhaps, as Abraham is reflecting on the events that have occurred, perhaps he is worn down with guilt and with grief, and he believes that God is angry and that God requires being appeased for his actions. That would be normal in the time and in the culture in which Abraham lived, that God was demanding some kind of atonement from Abraham for what has happened. And perhaps Abraham believes that he hears the demand for Isaac's life. Maybe he thinks about that child that is now out in the wilderness, that he has sent away. And he can't bear the thought of that and thinks that because of what he has done to Ishmael, he no longer deserves to keep Isaac either. And Abraham wants to be obedient. He wants to be obedient. We have already seen earlier in the story his willingness to go into uncharted territory. And so Abraham rests for the night, and then after sleeping on it, we hear that he packs up for a journey. And he takes a couple of his servants and his son Isaac with him. And as the story begins to unfold, we see that he is going to keep his servants in the dark about what he anticipates doing. They travel together for 2 full days. Imagine the weight that Abraham must be feeling as they are traveling. Imagine the uncertainty of his son Isaac and the 2 servants not having any knowledge and unsure why they are making this journey. And when they get to the place that Abraham thinks he is supposed to go, he continues to keep those servants in the dark and tells them to wait behind and says that he and Isaac, his son, will go and worship and then they will return. And in that moment, Abraham speaks a truth that is at odds with the plan the narrator has told us Abraham intends to follow. And then he and Isaac continue on the path. And that moment comes when Isaac looks at what his father has with him and what his father does not have with him. I see the fire, Dad. I see the wood. Where is the lamb? And Abraham, again speaking a word that he cannot begin to know the truth in that moment of the story that he is telling, says to Isaac, God will provide. And then they get to the site. And the next scene is the one that becomes unimaginable for us. The binding, or in the Hebrew, the Akedah. Rembrandt has drawn or depicted this in a haunting way for us that makes us want to turn away. It is so terrifying. Perhaps you have seen the painting. The boy, Isaac, bound to an altar? Abraham, the father, with arm raised, with a knife in hand, and with the other hand covering the eyes of the boy. Now, in this moment, I just have to stop and say, there is nothing in me that can believe that God would ever instruct a father to do that to a child. Even knowing the end of the story as we do, the trauma that has already been inflicted in that moment, regardless of the outcome of the story, is not something God would ever want any father or son to bear. And so thank God a messenger steps in, and somehow Abraham comes to his senses. I imagine when the messenger's voice comes in that next moment in the passage, that it comes in the form of a whisper. It's often the whisper that we hear better than the shouting. And so the messenger says, Abraham? Abraham? It reminds me of a mother walking into child's bedroom at night, having heard cries of anguish from a child who is in the middle of a terrifying nightmare, and tugging at the shoulder of that child. Abraham? Abraham? And Abraham snaps at him. Yes? And the narrator tells us that the messenger says, that moment, the arm that has been lifted in preparation for violence comes down. The hand comes away from the boy's face. And a moment is shared where the eyes of father and son see each other. And then Abraham, realizing what he has just about done, glances away quickly. And as he glances away, there, just off in the distance, he sees a ram. A ram caught in the thicket. And the narrator tells us, see, indeed, God does. Abraham so wanted to be obedient to God. Ultimately, this is a story that is less about the obedience of Abraham and more about the undeniable truth of God's love and God's faithfulness. God will be true to God's promises. It is also a story that invites us to pay close attention to our own encounters and presumed encounters with God. When we think that we are following God, when we think that we have heard God give us some kind of instruction, but the message that is coming is inconsistent with what we believe to be the heart and the character of who God is, when following the direction that we are hearing would cause an ethical rupture in the narrative of our lives and our relationship with God, we should step back. And we should take a moment to listen. Because God
served for the week as the pastor and preacher for high school students. Lenora was also there serving as pastor and preacher for elementary students for the week. And the theme for the week was un/real. And all week we talked about what is real, getting a handle on what is real about us, what is real about God, and what is unreal. What are some things that are not real? It was a wonderful week of remembering the truth of who God is and who God created us to be. You know what's unreal? It is unreal what some people in the year 2017 continue to claim on behalf of God. It is unreal that people will take certain actions and claim that they are done in the name of God. Here's what I know. We are called to be image bearers in the world. We are called to live in a way that points others the undeniable truth that God is love, period. Holy God, we cannot begin to fathom the depth of your love for us and for all of your children and all of creation. We see dimly. We hear faintly. We know impartially. And we act imperfectly. In our frailty, help us to keep coming back to what is true. That you are a God of love. Thank you.
The end of the scripture reading describes the mountain on which there was almost a sacrifice of Isaac as the mountain on which God was seen. We come to this table, the table where we see God, the table where we see the love of God fully embodied. God, who created each one of us in the image of God and created us good. God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. God, who is the God of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Hagar and Ishmael and Esau and Jacob. God, who is the God of each one of us and who comes to us to offer love. Unfailing love. And yet we turn away from God and our love fails. But God's faithfulness remains. God's faithfulness is undeniable. And so in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to embody love, to be love for us, to show us how to live and to love. And yet the world put Jesus to death. And he was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And God overcame that through life and resurrection. we remember that Jesus told the disciples when he gathered with them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of a new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves. We offer ourselves to be bearers of the image of Christ in the world. We offer ourselves to be witnesses of love in the world. We proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until you do come in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet. Through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join us at the altar rail. In the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It's a place where all are welcome to receive God's love and grace. So we invite you to come as you desire. You'll come forward by coming out the left side of your row and coming forward to the station in front of your section, and then you can return by the other side. We'll begin at the front and move toward the back. You can just remain seated until your row is coming forward. As you come, you'll receive a piece of bread, and we invite you to take that and to dip it into the cup and to eat it as a sign of God's visible presence, the very real presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Before or after you receive, you're welcome to spend as much time as you like at the kneeling benches in prayer, and there's also gluten-free on either side, and just ask the server of your section, and they will be happy to give it to you. Please come. Everything's ready. Thank you.
Would you please stay?
Two reminders for you before you head out this morning. One, right after this service, I'd love to invite you to stay and join other members of the Trinity community for lunch just on the other side of that partition. So if you walk out and then through the other set of doors, you can go in and enjoy a tasty meal for a great price. So you're welcome to come and join for that. And then also next week, you know, throughout July, we are giving you an opportunity to do something tangible that helps others in the community through our mission efforts. Next week, it's diapers. So bring lots of diapers back so that we can pass them on to some parents for whom it will be a wonderful gift. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.